Well, good morning, everybody. I've already been blessed this morning. First, I'd like to say thank you to you, that the young folks that were up here, part of the praise team. That's always a joy to see that, isn't it? It's hard to follow when Grandma comes down the line. I don't know who she is, but she's a future actress because she had her lines, didn't she? I'm thinking, man, that's hard for me to follow. And also, thank you to all of you for the singing. Whenever I do what's called pulpit supply, you sort of drop in sermons, but to hear not all congregations really sing. I mean, it's hard to be in a congregation where it's just the musicians that are singing and it's just going out and you don't really hear much coming back. But for last Sunday, for the musicians that we're here, thank you. And for this Sunday, thank you again. It's wonderful. But all of you were really, really singing joyfully, strongly. I don't know the name of the song. Shauna, what was the name of the song where everybody was really singing? Praise to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? King of Kings. That one, you all really, the Holy Spirit was just moving. Could you feel him? He was just moving in this place. So I thank you for that. It's always a blessing for me. So what am I going to preach on? There's going to, call to arms is going to come up. That's the title of the sermon. But I need to explain something. When I was a pastor of a church, yes, I did expository preaching, meaning I took a particular book and chapter and verse, and you go through it for some time, week after week, right? But when your pulpit supplied like what I'm doing, you don't know what the pastor's already preached on, and it's sort of what I call drop-in sermons. So from last Sunday and this Sunday, there are two drop-in sermons. I would preach them any place that I'm called to do. So I'm not picking on you, all right? It's two sermons that I develop as the Lord leads me. It's not that I just had these in a file and in my office and I pull them and, okay, I'll preach it again. Both last Sunday and this morning were developed for me preaching this time. But I would be able to use them someplace else because they're sort of drop-in. And it's sort of revival. I'm very concerned about the church in America. There's so many churches that are just not making it. The attendance is down. They're struggling, you know. Thank you. Is that better? Can you all hear me okay? Okay. They're really struggling. And for any number of reasons that they're struggling, but still they're struggling. And I cited some statistics last Sunday. If you were here, I forget the exact, but 76, you know, folks did not have a biblical worldview. And that's happening across many churches across America, some whole denominations, going where they're just not believing and following God's word. But what I'm going to be preaching on this morning is about revival. So let me ask you this question. How many would like to see this church absolutely exploding and seeing the Lord working abundantly? I would hope everybody would obviously put up their hands for that. Then be like this church. There's actually a very, very, very clear example of such a church that was abundantly blessed by the Lord. So as I read the scripture, it's going to come up, Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And as I read, pay attention closely to what the folks were doing, okay? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Keep going. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. To be like that church, it requires faith. Faith was embedded all through that Acts 2 scripture that I just read. Abundant faith. That's why I preached on faith last Sunday, because that particular group of that early church in Acts, they had faith about God, they had faith and trust in God, and they took faith, trust, and faith actions, right? Faith was central to that church. But it also requires to be that kind of church, the Acts 2 church, it requires something else, and that's what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. Here's what it requires. I want you. It's going to come up. Anybody remember that? That was back, us old folks might, and I'm an old folk, so us old folks might remember that. That was, he's called Uncle Sam, and that picture, that symbol was used in World War II and the Korean War. I was not alive then, thank you. But that was used back then as a recruiting poster for men or women to join up and serve in the armed services in a time of need, in a time of war. I want you. And he was titled Uncle Sam. That used to be a recruiting poster. So I'll just pause at that. Last Monday was Veterans Day. Any veterans in here, raise your hand. Any veterans? Thank you for your service. You were recruited. You may have been drafted or you signed up, but you were recruited to serve. And what I'm going to be talking about this morning is that same I want you is the same recruiting poster, if you will, for the Lord looking at all of us who say that we're Christians. He's saying, I want you. He's saying, sign up. You're drafted. I want you to be in my service. Because it's needed. And here's why it's needed. It won't come up on the screen, but I'm going to read from Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. In other words, we're in a war. Right today, we are in a war. It is a spiritual war. That Ephesians passage just didn't refer to some spiritual war that was going on at the time of Jesus or when the epistles were written. That spiritual war is going on right now. Do you all know that? We are deeply in a spiritual war. And we are all called to action, to join up and serve, not to serve self, but a higher calling, just like if you were signing up in the service, you veterans, you were signing up for a higher calling, to serve in a time of war, to fight the good fight. As a recruit, you would need to go above and beyond what you think you'll be able to do. As a group, you'll need to be trained in certain basics that are common to all, basic training, just like that church in Acts. But otherwise, specialized training, because many different types of tasks will need to be performed. And all tasks are necessary. And it's necessary for all to work together well for the greater good and towards the common goal, just like that church in Acts. So what's the war? What's the fight about? Souls, where people spend eternity. Think that's important? I do. I've had the privilege, I say it's a privilege, of being bedside when people have passed, number of people. And I can assure you, that's when everything comes into sharp focus. Of a life well spent in terms of how Scripture defines it, or a life that has been completely missed the mark. And that's sobering. I've been bedside in both situations. See, Jesus prayed for laborers. He prayed for laborers in his harvest. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Did you notice? Pray earnestly, earnestly to the Lord to send out laborers earnestly. Why? Because there will be a day when that harvest comes to an end. And I'm the one who prays so fervently, and I know your pastor does too, so fervently for laborers, hence this sermon this morning. Now picture that picture of Uncle Sam pointing his finger at you. Use that picture to envision the Lord is pointing at you, saying, I want you, to every person in here. No side glances to someone else. He doesn't really mean me. Yes, he does mean you. All you young people here, all of us old folks and everybody in between, he wants you. In fact, more than that, if you're a born-again Christian, he already has called and appointed you to his army for the harvest. You're already drafted. Did you know that? John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Did you notice when I read Acts how much power there was there? There was faith that God was moving powerfully. It's him that moves, but we have to cooperate with him. The Holy Spirit, if for anybody, that's why I say born again Christian, because then the Holy Spirit is in us. It's him that moves and guides and directs and leads us. I'll end with that. And then 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's every single person in here. He wants you. He has called you, appointed you, chosen you. I'm not preaching predestination here, but he wants you. He's calling you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You are a chosen generation. Does that mean anything to us? I hope it means everything to us. I hope it completely redefines our life. Every person in here, I hope that completely redefines your life. Just imagine that picture. That's not God, obviously, but imagine God is looking down at you and he's saying, I want you. What is your answer, Christian? What is your answer, church? The Lord is clearly asking you, will you fully, fully surrender to me? Fully obey me to do what I'm calling you to do? Will you take a full of faith action that I'm putting forth to you? If your answer is yes, then what does it look like to join up and serve, to be a part of God's army for the harvest? We have clear marching orders in, and Romans 12:1 is going to come up. Look carefully at this scripture. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, you've been called, and Paul here, as I am appealing to you, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. And you say, really? And I say, yes, really, 1 Corinthians 6, for you were bought at a price. When we think of holy, mighty, exalted, glorious God, seeing your wretched, wretched sins and mine, and yet, in the most supreme act of love and grace, he looked down and said, I want you, and sent his beloved son to the cross. That's sacrificial love that we can barely comprehend, isn't it? That's sacrificial love. He looked down the quarter of what we call time, and he said, I want you. And I'm going to send my son to the cross for you. Do we go, that's nice, I'm glad I'm saved, oh hum? Or do we say, I'm signing up. I've been chosen and appointed for his service. I'm called. I've been drafted. Here I am. But with so many so-called Christian and so many churches, the response is so casual and tepid and, frankly, lukewarm. And referring to a lukewarm church in Revelation, the church of Laodicea, he said he wanted to spit them out and vomit. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? I've been in lukewarm churches. I've served as a transitional pastor for a year in one lukewarm church. It was hard because you want so much. You want so much for the people to get on fire for the Lord, to be in revival, to go and grow in the power of the Holy Spirit, to move. Let the Lord move, just like that Acts church. But to see people that are tepid and lukewarm. So when we think of holy, mighty, exalted God, and we sang about him this morning, we sang, and you sang, so I know what I'm talking about, because you sang fervently with that song. How can we sing that song and then not say, here I am, Lord, here I am. I'll gladly crawl up on that altar, Lord, on that living sacrifice altar. I'll gladfully be whatever living sacrifice you want. I want you to take my life. I want you to control my life and use it however you deem it for me. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to pay exorbitant costs. But if I must, your will be done. Just a little side note, I have an extended prayer time every morning. I believe that's important. I just do. It's not a pat on the back. It's just part of my practice. And I start out with the Lord's Prayer, and hallowed be thy name. And I can spend 5 or 10 minutes just talking about worship, worshiping high, holy, mighty, exalted God. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. May your will be done in me and through me. May that be true. Holy Spirit, take me. Anything that I would not surrender to you, take it away from me. Remove it from me because I'm a sinner. And I'm going to want to hold things in me. But I surrender to you only by the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. Take my life and let it be surrendered to you totally, completely. Your will be done. In Romans 12:1, which is still up, here's a passage from, do you all know if I say Timothy Keller, he has passed away from pancreatic cancer, but he was a pastor, theologian, author, etc. Here's a quote regarding 12:1. Paul wouldn't have used that word sacrifice, a word which in the original language meant killing, unless something was put to death, something was killed. What is it? I'll tell you what it is. You're not living the Christian life unless you put to death the idea that you have a right to live as you choose. I can't believe I'm saying this in the middle of America. I can't believe I'm actually pointing out to you that there probably has never been a culture in the history of the world more averse to the very essence of what it means to live a Christian life. Do you hear that? What it means to live a Christian life is that you put to death the right to live life as you choose. You put to death the idea that you belong to yourself. You put to death the idea that you know best what should happen in your life. You put that to death and you give it to God. It feels like a death to really say, you know best, and I just trust you. There's faith. Here's what you say in your word, and I don't like it, but I'm going to do it. There's faith. I don't choose anymore. It feels like a death, but on the other side, it's life. That's why it's a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that leads to life. I no longer decide what is right or wrong for me. I go to your word. I no longer decide what has to happen in my life. I accept and trust what you send me. Oh, I wish I believed that when I was your age. If nobody else in this room, may this message be for you. Trust God in all things. Last week, I preached on faith. I spoke about three major applications of that word faith. Belief about God in four heart categories, what we believe about God, what we believe about ourselves and our own sin nature, thank the Lord about Jesus and his blood sacrifice and our response. Then faith in God, particularly faith in him when we're in a wilderness journey, when we're tested, when life is hard, where there's obstacles, will we continue in faith? And third, a faith, a full of faith action we take. And that's where we are now, for it takes great faith to allow ourselves to crawl up on that altar. It takes great faith to willingly be used of God in any way he sees fit. What will this mean for each of us? I don't know. It'll differ, but God will reveal it. What's important is the attitude of the heart that's willing. It's a voluntary act. That's why Paul used the word, I appeal to you. I beseech you. But now, before I go further in Romans 12, a reminder. Consecrated sacrifices aren't supposed to crawl off the table. So either you are a living sacrifice or you're not. Holy Spirit, do your work to let each of us know unequivocally our true state before you. So first, we must remember sacrifices must be prepared. So Romans 12, verse 3 is going to come up. Is that right? Do I have it right? Okay. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, underline that if you have your Bibles or otherwise, with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, that sober thing means we need self-examination. It takes great love for us to be honest with ourselves in faith, to be willing to make an exchange, a swap between what the world tells you and instead swap for all that God in his word says about expectations, values, and behaviors. That swap takes a love and faith decision to leave behind one life and willingly, eagerly move into a different life. But let's be honest, how many of us like to be challenged and changed? If I would say a show of hands, probably not too many hands. But if we would, that's good. I think I skipped a verse, but that's okay. We'll stay with 3. Notice, as I said, to think soberly. It doesn't mean that you're thinking not under the influence of alcohol, being sober. What it means is to engage in self-examination. Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Uh-oh. Now, I'm not talking about final judgment day. But 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. See, there will be a day when you and I stand before the Lord, and I'm not talking about, you know, if we're saved, we're saved. So I'm not talking that we're not saved, that we could lose our salvation, because we can't. But there is still a judgment of our works. And so what I'm saying here with the Romans 12, verse 3, is we need a rigorous self-examination. That's what's being said. Are our works really bearing fruit for the Lord? or are works really about ourselves? The bottom line for every single person in this room, it takes great faith and love of the Lord to willingly engage in that kind of self-evaluation. I'm going to give you an assignment for this week, if you would. Whenever you have your prayer time, some folks that's first thing in the morning, sometimes that's when you're going to bed, sometimes it's, you have your own prayer time. Ask yourself this question. Ask the Holy Spirit in you to reveal to you, where do you need to transform me so that I can be a living sacrifice for you? What am I holding on to so deeply and strongly? Remove it. Show it to me and remove it by the power of you, Holy Spirit. And be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world. And that's especially for you young folks. I can't imagine what you face. The culture that I was in when I grew up is nothing like the culture you face. Don't be conformed to the world. Be conformed to the Lord, and he will see you through. That's his promise, and he will fulfill it. But now, moving on, back to the armed services, not just the idea of armed services. There's specialized training for those of you that raised your hand that you're a veteran. You went to basic training, but there was specialized training, wasn't there? You received specialized training in one form or another. Well, here's the specialized training for the church, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them in prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And that's it. Okay. It's not an exhaustive list. There's other scriptures talk about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. See, there's specialized training in the services, but there's specialized training in his church. Every single one of you, if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit in you by the grace of God, you have some what I call gift mix. God has wired you in some way. He has given you some activity, some gift, some talent, something for you to express within the church and outside the church for the common good. That's what was happening in that Acts chapter 2 church. To each. Think it's important for you to use your gifts? Here's James. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? It's useless. You say, I have all faith. But if you don't use what God has given you, you're not fulfilling what the Lord is calling you and has appointed you to do. For as the body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It takes great love and faith to be willing to get out of our comfort zones, sacrifice time, sacrifice energy, sacrifice resources, and dedicate and devote the different gifts that we've been given. Back to Timothy Keller. First of all, every Christian has one. To each is given. The second word is every Christian is different. We have different gifts. To each are given different gifts. What does that mean? It means, on the one hand, there should be no unemployed Christians. There should be no passive Christians. There should be nobody who comes to church just to recharge your batteries in order to get out there and kind of live life the way you wish. Instead, when you come into church, you ought to be saying, how can I serve? How can I do these things? You shouldn't come just to be served, but to serve. Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You cannot be following Jesus if basically you come to church in order to be served, not to serve. What that means is you must not only get gospel ministry, you must learn how to give it. That is for everybody, not just pastors like Jerry and me, but all of us. But there's also basic training. Here's basic training for every Christian, regardless of the gifts we've been given. Here's the basic training that we all have. If you veterans, you all went through basic training, right? Well, here's the basic training for every professing Christian. Romans 12, verses 9 through 18. Let love be genuine. Huh. You know, I would say to some degree, I'll start with myself, to some degree, sometimes we all entertain a little hypocrisy in our life. We can say and do things that look good, but what's really in our heart, back to that Hebrews, he's the discerner of our heart. Do we really love genuinely? Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. That's being challenged nowadays. We live in a culture where people call evil good and good evil. We're not to live in that kind of world. We're to cling to what is good and to abhor evil. Then be kindly, all right, I'll lead it from there. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. I'm going to read from mine. It's a little different. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. That's what was happening in Acts 2. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I saw things about, you know, the cookies. It's good. Your shoe boxes, that's good. Bless those who persecute you. Oh, that's hard. I'm part of a men's, we call it a D group, discipleship group. Two of the guys are ex-military, career military. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemy. They were trained to kill the enemy. That's a real hard one in civilian life for them. But bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Have empathy for those who are around you. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Ooh. I've met some folks that have been pretty wise in their own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. See, that's the basic training for living as a loving Christian. That was Acts chapter 2. That was that church. And did you see when they acted that way, when they lived out the living sacrifice, when they lived out Romans 12? Did you see what happened? The Lord moved. They had favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. As consecrated, dedicated, devoted living offerings, we must behave in a manner that reflects the life of Christ in us. So I'll re-ask the question I asked at the beginning of this message. How many would like to see this church absolutely exploding and seeing the Lord working abundantly? Then be a church of abundant faith. Faith in and through all things, and taking faith-filled, God-led actions. Be a church who fully utilizes the gifts you have been given. Be a church who faithfully crawls up on that altar and becomes a living sacrifice, every single one of us in here, because you've been appointed and it's your reasonable service. Be a church that faithfully lives out what we just went through in Romans 12, the basic training So here's the beginning of my wrap-up. I found a quote came up on my phone the other day from C.S. Lewis. My prayer is that when I die, all of hell rejoices that I'm out of the fight. I sort of like that one. I wouldn't mind that for myself. Is that you? Is that me? Is that all of us? I've had the blessing of being in two churches that were packed with folks who were all in. Not every single person in the church, but a clear majority. And it was so exciting to see the Lord moving so powerfully. Just like that early church in the book of Acts, the Lord brought and added to those who were saved. The Lord was adding to his harvest. But I've also been in a church where there were some on fire, all-in Christians living out Romans 12. But they weren't at all in the majority. The focus wasn't outward on the harvest. The focus was most, this is a church where I served, not where I was a church planter, but where I was a transitional pastor. The focus was mostly internal and who did or did not have control. That's what they were mostly concerned about, who did and did not have control within the church. And that church has been in a death spiral for some time. And in that same geographical area, I'm aware of another church who used to be all in. Now they too are mostly concerned with themselves. And chances are they aren't going to make it. So Bethel, where are you? I don't know. All I know these days, I'm called to preach revival. Because so many churches need it. So I'm going to conclude with a letter that was sent to me back January 28th of 2008. And it's entitled For Your Consideration. So this acquaintance of mine, I don't know if he authored this letter or if he received it and he was simply forwarded me the letter that he thought was pretty good. I don't know if he's the author of it or not. But I really like this and I thought it would be appropriate for the closing today. Today, I'm stepping across the line. I'm tired of waffling. I'm finished with wavering. I've made my choice. The verdict is in, and my decision is irrevocable. I'm going God's way. There's no turning back now. I will live the rest of my life serving God's purposes with God's people on God's planet for God's glory. I will use my life to celebrate his presence, cultivate his character, participate in his family, demonstrate his love, and communicate his word. Since my past has been forgiven, and I have a purpose for living and a home awaiting in heaven, I refuse to waste any more time or energy on shallow living, petty thinking, trivial talking, thoughtless doing, useful regretting, hurtful resenting, or faithless worrying. Instead, I will magnify God, grow to maturity, and fulfill my mission in the membership of his family. Because this life is preparation for the next, I will value worship over wealth, we over me, character over comfort, service over status, and people over possession, position, and pleasures. I won't be captivated by culture, manipulated by critics, motivated by praise, frustrated by problems, debilitated by temptation, or intimidated by the devil. No. I'll keep running my race with my eyes on the goal, not the sidelines or running those running by me. When times get tough and I get tired, I won't back up, back off, back down, back out, or backslide. I'll just keep moving forward by God's grace. I'm spirit-driven, mission-focused. I can't be bought. I will not be compromised, and I shall not quit until I finish the race, and I want to finish well. I'm a trophy. Oh, if you knew me before. I'm a trophy of God's amazing grace. So I will be gracious to everyone. Grateful for every day, generous with everything that God entrusts to me. To my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I say, however, whenever, wherever, Whatever you ask me to do, my answer in advance is yes. Wherever you lead, whatever the cost, I'm ready. Anytime, anywhere, anyway. Whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes. I want to be used by you in such a way that on that final day, I'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in and let the eternal party begin. Amen.